up, you can open up to the book of 2 Corinthians if you would like. We're going to be a little bit all over the place this morning. As we left off in our doctrine at the end of last week, we were at the end of a part of the timeline that we've dropped off at. We were going through after the church has been raptured away, there's that seven-year time and where God judges the world, judges unbelievers, and finishes his program with Israel. And then there's the world ruler and the false prophet, and then there's the good prophets, those who have accepted the Christ as the Savior. They're teaching the Bible, and they're trying to oppose everything they're doing, and all this war comes at the very end. And then Christ, which is last week, comes back, and he establishes his kingdom. And he judges all the nations, and he becomes king, and he rules for 1,000 years. We talked about that a little bit last week. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed from his bondage that he was bound to temporarily, and he goes and he deceives those people in the world that are still unsaved, and as he does so, they bring an army together to come against God, and he destroys all of them once more. And at that moment, the scene changes to a courtroom in heaven. Because that's true, now is a good time to stop, and today's lesson is going to be about the judgments that will take place. Judgment doesn't always necessarily have to mean a bad thing. When we were talking about in the book of Revelation that God brings out judgment on the world, or he brings out the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments, we automatically think bad. But what that word simply means is that someone is making a judgment. He is judging, which may be good or bad. A judge judges righteously, which case it might punish evil or reward good. So his judgments are not all negative, so to speak. And there's many judgments in the Bible, and we're going to talk about two major ones today. But the Bible says that God is the judge. In Genesis 18, Abraham says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" In Psalm 119, it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." And there's actually several judgments in the Bible, and we, for sake of time, some of them don't even pertain to us, and so we're not going to mention those. Some of them have already been talked about a little bit before. At the beginning of your handout, I mentioned a couple of the judgments that could be labeled as judgments, but I'm going to mention that they exist without actually talking about them this morning. There's several that he has. The first one is the judgment of Israel. Judgment of Israel. That's spoken of in Matthew 24 through 25. This is after the tribulation period, and this is a judgment God gives to the nation of Israel, that people group, after he returns. Ready for him and expecting him and depending on their stewardship of what God has given to them in their expectancy of his return is dependent on how he will judge them at his return. That's for Israel specifically. Next to that, right after that, is the judgment of the nations. This is after the tribulation period, after he talks to Israel, then he flips over and he looks at the nations. And he looks at them in the end of Matthew 25. And this is that story that you remember where he comes and the shepherd comes and he separates the sheep from the goats. And he looks at the one side and says, looks at the sheep and then it says, "When I came, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me drink when I was thirsty. You clothed me when I needed clothes." And they said, "When have we given you drink? And when have we given you food? And when have we brought you in?" And he says, "When you did it unto the least of these." Contextually, they're talking about Israel. The judgment of the nations is when he looks at the nations during that tribulation time and he judges them based upon their acceptance of Israel or their acceptance of their message. Because during the tribulation, the Israelites are the ones preaching the gospel. So that's during that time. The last one that we could talk about in the Bible that's before our actual lesson is the judgment of angels. The Bible talks in several different places that angels get judged specifically for, and that one's easy because the ones who stayed with the Lord will be with him forever, and the ones who left him will be judged at the end, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire as well. And he even mentions something in the Bible about us judging angels. So there's several judgments to be talked about, but there's two major ones that pertain to us in our everyday life that we need to be aware of. One of them is specifically for us, and everyone, and this is important, but between these two, at the least, everyone will stand in front of God and give account for their life in some way. Everyone. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning with these two judgments. Are you ready to stand before God? And we're going to talk about what that statement means as we go along. The two major judgments. The first one I'm going to talk about here, the two very important ones that we could talk about, usually these are the two that are mentioned, is the judgment seat of Christ. And I think I said in your handout that that's the judgment of the saints. Is that correct? Yes. And by the way, I don't think I've ever said this, and I feel like I should. When I say the word saint, I was thinking about this just this morning. When I say the word saint, I don't mean that you've had two confirmed miracles and that people have stone statues of you in their garden. That's not what I'm saying. Because when a Catholic says saint, they're saying that there is a status that you have reached in history, and usually they don't even determine that until after you die, that you become a saint. The word saint in the Bible is translated from the word holy. And oftentimes in the Bible, in the original language, they'll use an adjective without using a noun because their language can work that way. Like they could look at this room and say, this is the blue. Or I could look at Brother Paul and say, he is a good. But in English, the Greek language, they could say, this is a blue place, he is a good man. They're emphasizing the adjective rather than the noun. In the original language, that simply meant holy. Holy ones is a saint. And what does it always say, Brother Nathan? I'm not holy, I'm not perfect. Somebody couldn't look at me and say they have a perfect life. But if you are a saved individual, your standing with God is that you have been declared righteous. And so God can look at you and say he is a righteous one or a holy one because of your legal standing with God. So when I say saint, that's what I'm talking about. I just wanted to clarify that. The judgment seat of Christ is where we will stand. Every single saint, every single saved individual will stand in front of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 is where one of the times it's mentioned. It says in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that word bad doesn't mean evil, actually. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. But it means worthless. Whether it was good, whether it was worth something, or whether it was bad, whether it was not worth anything. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. But I want to describe this judgment seat a little bit this morning. Letter A. It will most likely, I say that because there's a little bit of debate about it, but it will most likely be after the rapture. Remember when we talked about the rapture, I talked about this happening right after that. There's several reasons why. It doesn't actually label when. The second judgment we're going to talk about this morning, it says exactly when it will happen. This one, it says that it will happen. And so we assume where it's going to be. There's several reasons why. The Bible says, number one, that Christ brings his rewards with him. He brings his rewards with him. That's number one. In the book of Revelation, at the very end of everything that he said, all the end time stuff, all the judgments, all the tribulation period, in chapter 22, he gives the last closing comments. And one of the last things that John says is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And several times Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Because he starts by talking to the church, and he ends by talking to the church. And he says, I'm coming back soon, so this is when all this is going to happen. And it says in Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to as his work shall be. So he says, when I come back, I'm going to bring rewards with me, which means that's when he would give them out, which means that's when the judgment would be. Number two, second reason why we believe it would be after the rapture, is because reward is associated with the resurrection of the Christian. Reward is associated with the resurrection of the Christian. Jesus is saying in a conversation in the book of Luke, he says, you should give to the poor even though they cannot, or help people who cannot help you back. They cannot recompense you for what you have done. But he says, the lame and the blind, but thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Which means that when all those are brought up, when that's one of the first resurrections, the resurrection of the saved people, that's when you'll get rewards for what you've done on this earth. You might not get rewards from the people that you give to, but Christ will give you rewards when the just are resurrected, which would be at the rapture. And so there's several reasons why we believe that, but that's when it most likely will be. Letter B. This is very important to understand. The judgment seat of Christ is not of salvation. This is not of salvation. Every saved individual is not going to stand in front of Christ and give an account for his life to see whether or not he was a good enough Christian to get into heaven. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Judgment seat of Christ is not about whether or not your works merit you what you have been promised already. When we go back to the doctrine of salvation, I never have to mention the judgment seat of Christ in whether or not you're going to heaven, because the Bible says, for a lot of other reasons, that if you are, you're saved, it's promised to you. There's a lot of reasons, you can go back and listen to them all, but that has nothing to do with this. This is not seeing whether or not, because of all the things that he says throughout the Bible about the judgment seat of Christ, has nothing to do with your salvation. And we'll talk, it'll make a little bit more sense here in just a moment. In John 5, 24, he says this, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is to pass from death into life." We're not going to stand there and God's going to say, well, you were a bad Christian, therefore you were condemned. Because those who have passed from death unto life will not come into condemnation. Hebrews 10, he says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." There's a lot of different reasons we could talk about, but this is not of salvation. Think about it in this way. The Bible says, we're going to talk about this in just a minute. The Bible says that we're all in a race. That's one of the illustrations it uses of the Christian life. Now, if you were to go to an Olympic game and you had 15 runners and run one race, whatever kind of race it might be, and they all run, three of them will get a medal at the end. Doesn't mean the nine of them are cast out of the Olympic Games. That just means they don't get a reward. Does that make sense? They either got a reward for how well they did in their race, or they didn't get a reward because they didn't do well in their race. Now, the difference between that and the Christian life and the judgment seat of Christ is that we don't compete with each other. We are based upon how we did in our race. But the principle is still the same. We get a reward or not depending on how we did in the race, not whether or not they're going to throw us out. That's the difference. That's the point of the judgment seat of Christ. Because at the end, they come in front of a judgment seat. In fact, the word bema, have you ever heard that? The bema seat is one of the original words that it uses, is actually a reference to an ancient judgment seat at a games, where they would stand in front of a judgment seat that the ruler would stand in front of to see who was the winner, and he would give out rewards for the ones who did the best in the race. And that's where the illustration is. 1 John 2 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." What is he saying? That we should do well now so that when he appears, we'll be ready to see him and looking forward to him. Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He says, now because of what we see, what should we do? We should run patiently. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Letter C, this is very important. The judgment is individual. It's individual. Some of the other judgments are kind of more broad. He judges the nations for their acceptance of Israel. He judges Israel as a whole. But these two judgments we're talking about this morning are individual judgments. They're based upon individual people. You won't stand in front of Christ with your family. You won't stand in front of Christ with Lighthouse Baptist Church as a whole, as being a member of this church, how well this church did in history. That's not the point. You will stand in front of God and give an account for your life. If you have your attendance slip, we're going to bring the offering plates by. If you could drop that in, we would really appreciate that. It's individual. Let's look back in verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." It's important to remember, you're not going to stand in front of Christ with other people. It's going to be by yourself and what God gave to you and what you did with it. Letter D, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of works. It's a judgment of works. It's not about salvation. It's not about whether or not you're going to get into heaven. It's based upon what you did. Now, remember I said earlier, it said, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. But I reminded you that the word bad doesn't mean evil. Remember, he remembers our sins and iniquities no more. We have a righteous standing with God. He's not going to say, these are all of your good works and these are all of your sins. He's going to say, these are the things that you did. Were they worth something, or were they worthless? If you want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read a passage where it talks about this in another way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. Verse number 10. He says, according, in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We build our lives on the foundation of Christ. Verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, what's he saying? He gives an illustration of you of people who are building on their foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, and they're building on it of some type, of some sort of material. Some build upon in their life of their work. It says of what sort it is, but it talks about it being every man's work. It says some people build on it things made out of gold, silver, and precious stones, and other people build on it things made of wood, hay, and stubble. And their work will be tried by fire. Now, if you were to put a pile of gold, silver, and precious stones, and then put a pile of wood and hay and stubble and sticks inside of a bucket, and you were to set it on fire, some of it would be completely gone and worthless anymore, and others would still be there, because it had been tried by fire to see what sort it was. That's the illustration he gives. Our works, we're building on our life upon the foundation of Christ, and we build it, our works determine what it's made out of, what sort it is. And some man's work are worth something. That goes back to 2 Corinthians 5. It's worth something, like gold, silver, and precious stone would be worth something. And other man's works that they do, whether or not they're for ourselves or for our own glory, that goes back to an illustration Jesus gives in Matthew 5, where it says the Pharisees stand and they pray and they lift up their voices to be seen of men, and he says they have their reward. Their sort of work would be worthless because they already got their reward, which was the praise of men. There's a lot of different things. Maybe we live our lives for ourselves. Whatever it might be, we're not doing it for the Lord, so the sort that it is worthless. And so that would be the wood, hay, and stubble. And when he tries our work by fire, we are rewarded for what is worth something, and not for what is worthless. It's a judgment of work. Every individual is building their life, and we have to be building it based upon the foundation of Christ and for him, and for good reason. And that's why it says in Revelation 22:12, he says, I bring my reward with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. He gives to them rewards based upon the good things that they had done. Our rewards are different. Everybody gets to go to heaven who's saved. We're saved by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ. But what we do with our Christian life is what depends on the rewards we get because of it. And this goes to letter E. At the judgment seat of Christ, rewards are given. Almost seems like an unnecessary point, but there it is. At the judgment seat of Christ, rewards are given. We may never understand all the rewards that are given or to what extent that means or what it means in eternity. Some have even gone so far to say that those who gain more rewards for themselves because of what they did in this life may enjoy eternity better because of how they have lived. And we would say, well, the Christian who has served and has sacrificed and given his entire life to Christ would get the same amount of rewards as the person who did nothing for him. And based upon the Bible, that's not what the Bible says. But however you want to lay that all that out is a little bit up to speculation. But there are several rewards that the Bible does mention specifically in the Bible. And this is why he says to you, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's a possibility of laying no treasures up for yourself in heaven, and laying all your treasures up here on earth, or there's a possibility of laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which means there's a difference between some people and their treasures that they have in heaven and others. So there's several rewards that are received, and they're often described as crowns. I'm going to mention a couple of those quickly this morning. Number one, an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This is an illustration back to their sports world, back there in that lifetime. When they would strive to do well, to be masterful in their sport, when they would win, they wouldn't get a medal made out of gold or silver or bronze. They would get a laurel wreath that was made out of a plant. And it was corruptible because in a week's time, it would be crusty. Now, if you were very careful with it, you could keep it, but it was basically done. It's like getting a rose, and then after a week, if you hang it, it'll be fine, but it's dead. That's what their reward was. They get a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And he says, when we strive in this life, when we strive in this world, when we do the right things, when we're temperate in our life because of the race that we're running, we receive an incorruptible crown. Number two. A crown of righteousness is a different title. Crown of righteousness. He mentioned this again in a different passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Some people have said there's a crown for loving his appearing. And you could say it because that's kind of how the sentence is structured. But the purpose of him saying this is he said, I fought a good fight on this earth for the next one. I have finished my course here because I was preparing for the next one. And I love his appearing in such that my life was given looking forward to him coming. Looking forward to me seeing him. And so this crown, you could just say loving Christ appearing, but what does that even mean? You know, oh, I love when Jesus would come back. Well, every Christian could say that. But it could mean more deeply that he was living his life for the next one. He was running this race because he knew he was going to see him. And that's the context of loving his appearing. And because he did that, there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which Christ would give to him when he would see him. Number three, a crown of life. A crown of life. This is mentioned in two different passages. Some have given it to mean two entirely different things. And personally, I believe that they're the same one. I'll tell you why in just a minute. James chapter 1, if you remember James chapter 1, it talks about temptation and enduring temptation. And in that passage, it doesn't mean temptation of evil, but anything that might try your faith. Which could be being tempted of evil or being tempted to give up or whatever it might be. But something that was trying you. He says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. But then in another passage in Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to one of the churches. And he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He says the same thing in two different places. Personally, some people have said this means when you endure temptation in your life, you get a crown of life. But then in the other passage, if you are faithful unto death, there is a martyr's crown. You can say that there are two different ones. I'm not going to argue with you. Personally, I believe that the crown is the same. Because not every Christian is tempted with being faithless to death. Not every Christian is taken to the point where they have to give their life for the gospel. Now, it may very well be that there is a special crown for those who do give their life. But both passages say when your faith is tried in some way and you have the option to give up on Christ or stay faithful to him, when you stay faithful to him, in James chapter 1, he says, I'll give you a crown of life. In Revelation 2, he says, when you stay faithful unto him unto death, I will give you a crown of life. Personally, I believe the crown of life is the same one, where whatever comes into your life that tries you to stay faithful to him or not to stay faithful to him, when you are faithful in your race, in your temptation, and in your trial, where you could easily give up and you don't, there is a crown of life laid up for you. Personally, that's what I believe because of the context of both of them. But you can take that for what you will. Last one. Number four is a crown of glory. A crown of glory. This one is specifically laid up for those who are, actually, it says in the passage in 1 Peter 5, if we remember back when we were talking about the doctrine of the church, we reference 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 often. Because this is a description of who the pastor is and who the pastor is supposed to be and how he's to rule his church. So the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And he says, and when you're that type of shepherd, when you're that type of pastor, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So he says, if you're to be a good pastor of the church, and if you feed the flock, you take oversight, you're not lords over them, but you're examples to them, then he'll give you a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Many people call this the pastor's crown. For those who have been given a specific place where they've been given a flock and they've fed them well, they've done their job as a pastor to receive a crown of glory. But besides that, the fact that he's mentioned these might not mean that these are the only ones that there are. But what are we doing in this life to lay up rewards for ourselves? Because what he says in Matthew chapter 6 is that everyone can lay up treasures in heaven instead of treasures on this earth. And so what do we do today because we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ? What's interesting is when we think about it being at the rapture, it completely changes the perspective. Because the rapture can happen at any moment, which means that very soon after that, we'll be standing in front of Christ giving account of what we have done in our life. It could be that tomorrow we would be standing in front of Christ at his judgment seat to give an account for the works we've done in our body, whether it was worth something, whether it was good, or whether it was bad, whether it was worthless, and we'll receive rewards or not, and puts everything into perspective. So what should we do? Letter F. There is a lifestyle because of the judgment seat of Christ. It should change what we do today because tomorrow we could be giving account for it. Sometimes in college it was difficult to be faithful on any given day. You know, you had to be a class, you had to be up until 1:30 in the morning talking to some guy who had a problem, and then you had to be at class at 7:30 in the morning every single day. And, you know, a lot of people have had worse things than that, but, you know, no matter what it is, you're going to have some days and you just don't want to be faithful that day. But because you could see graduation in the horizon, you knew that there were rewards, or there was a finish line that you would reach soon. And it helped you today to be faithful because you knew that you were going to give an account for it soon. And because sometimes it's hard to see something so far away, well, judgment seat of Christ, you know, I'll stand in front of God one day for my life, you know. But it's hard to see that down the road. But if we realize that it could be at any moment, then what we do today will change dramatically. And so what are the things that he says in light of the judgment seat of Christ in Scripture? Well, number one, be disciplined. Be disciplined. All these points come right out of the Bible from talking about the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This is the context of the passage we just read. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what is he saying there? If you were to run in a race, you would deprive yourself of certain things, and you would do certain things in your life differently. We look at athletes and we see how disciplined they would be. There's certain things that they eat, and there's certain things that they do, and there's certain things they don't eat, there's certain things that they don't do. Why? Because they're looking at their race. And we would say, man, what a disciplined person. But if anybody would dare to say that it would be better for you to give up certain things, or to do certain things, or to add certain things in your life, or to delete certain things in your life for the race of the Christian, well, watch out. Why are you telling me what to do with my life? We respect the athlete who's doing it for a corruptible crown, but for anybody to say that we might be disciplined in our life, that our daily life might look different because we're running a race for Christ, then that changes the whole perspective. Well, I'll be fine the way I am. Well, you're not going to run your race as well. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside the sin and the weight. It says weight, and then it says sin. Sin and weight is not the same thing. There's certain things an athlete ought not to ever do because it's wrong. But there's other things that an athlete could do, and it would be fine. It just wouldn't be better. It wouldn't be as good for them. They would wear lighter shoes. They would wear lighter clothes. Why? Because they want to get rid of weights. Wearing jeans on a track is not wrong. It's just not smart. And there's some things in the Christian life you would say, well, this isn't wrong, but it's not going to help you in your race. All it's going to do is weigh you down. All it is is putting on work boots when you're trying to run the race. All it is putting on wet jeans when you're trying to run the race. Nobody can say you're doing a wrong thing. It's just not smart. And it puts everything into perspective, and it helps you be more disciplined when you think that every day is a race and soon we're going to give an account for it. Be faithful, number two. Be faithful. Be disciplined. That's what he says. Because I strive for the mastery in all things, and they do as too, I should be as well in my race. But the second thing he says is be faithful. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight, finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is set for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. He says, because I have been faithful today, then there is a crown, there is rewards for me. And that's what he says in Revelation 2. Fear none of those things that somebody people will bring to you. And he says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Sometimes it gets difficult. Sometimes it's hard to stay faithful. Sometimes it's easier to just give up. But he says, because there's reward coming, because you're going to stand and give an account for it, be faithful today, even though it seems hard. Be faithful. Number three, be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. That goes back to the reward in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse number 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences. Verse 14, and throughout the rest of the chapter, it says all this. It says that we are ambassadors of him. So the whole context of 2 Corinthians 5 is saying, we tell people about Christ, we persuade men, we are ambassadors, knowing the love of Christ constrains us, that we should not live for ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. All that says, remember, because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we should be reaching people, because we'll give an account for who we have reached and receive rewards for those that we have. Number four, stay focused on your race. Stay focused on your race. I emphasize your because this is the context of Romans chapter 14. He says in Romans chapter 14, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But where does that come? Beginning of that verse says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? In Romans chapter 14, the whole thing is about how different people live their life. There are absolute right and wrongs in the Bible, but there's different ways that people will manifest that out in their life. And he says, you may be fully persuaded in your mind, but this is what he's saying. Don't look around and say, you ought to be doing, if the Bible says something, it's true, and you should admonish one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. But there's a line that gets drawn where you start to focus on everybody else's race instead of your own. And so he says, focus on your race instead of how they're doing and how they compare with you, because you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ yourself. You're going to give account of what you do. You're not going to give an account for what they do. They're not going to give an account for what you do. You're going to give an account for what you've done. So focus on your race. I'll leave it at that. Now, I'm going to very quickly mention the last one because this one's very, very simple. Very simple. Number two is the Great White Throne Judgment. Great White Throne Judgment. This is very, very simple. I'm going to go through it very fast. This one I could spend more time on, but I don't need to spend another week on it for this reason. This is where we left off last week in Revelation chapter 20. After Satan, so that was the judgment of the saints. The Great White Throne Judgment is the judgment of every single unsaved individual ever. He says in Revelation 20, after the whole uprising with Satan and Christ came back to rule the earth, he says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is different. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Letter A. When will this take place? It will be after the millennial reign of Christ. This is after we just talked about, this is at the end of the story we left off. Christ reigns for 1,000 years. He comes back, and then right after that, no, he doesn't come back. He's already there. Satan comes, deceives the world. They have a big war, and then right after that, the scene changes to heaven. There's a great white throne. And this is right after that time. Letter B. I mentioned this just because, and this takes a little bit more explanation than is necessary, but letter B, it is a resurrection. It is a resurrection. In the Bible, it says that every man will be resurrected. This is kind of a defense of an afterlife of some sort. And he says some will be resurrected to life eternal, and others will be resurrected to damnation. Every single unsaved individual stands at this judgment, which means every unsaved individual from the past thousands of years. It says death and hell came up. The sea gave up all the dead that were in them, and hell gave up all the dead that there were in them. And they all stood before Christ before they are cast into the lake of fire. And this is the resurrection of all of those that are unsaved. I'll just leave it at that for right now. That's what the Bible says, that some will be resurrected to life, others will be resurrected to damnation. This is what it's talking about. Letter C. This is a judgment of their salvation. The one who sits on the throne opens two books, or two sets of books. He says he opened up the books. So what are the books that he judged them out of? That's these, the 66 books that we hold in our hand. According to the Bible, you have to be perfect if you're not saved in order to get into heaven. So those who are saved by the blood of Christ and the grace of God, and they can't measure up, and they can never measure up. But if he says, okay, if you want to say that you are good enough without my help to get into heaven, and you don't need my gift of salvation to get into heaven, then I will judge you according to your works out of the books. And according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so everyone will be judged according to their works out of the books, and they will fall short. None of them will make it. And just to make sure that it's clarified, he'll flip over to the book of life and see whether or not their name is written in the book of life. And it won't be, because they have not been saved. And because they've never measured up, because every single person falls short. But the reason he does this, and I think it's fascinating that he even bothers to, as if they don't already realize it. The reason he does this is to show them that he is righteous in his judgments. He opens it up and he gives them all an opportunity to measure up to the standard. And he sees whether or not they did. He gives them a chance, and none of them do. And so nobody can stand in front of God and says that he was unrighteous in their final decision, because he saw whether or not they measured up, and they didn't, because of their own works that he judged. Finally, letter D, everyone, because all fall short of the glory of God, everyone will be cast into the lake of fire. That's where it finishes. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Every single person falls short, and so everyone receives the punishment because of it. But no one that you know has to be there. If you tell them how they don't have to be there. Now everyone makes their own decisions. Everyone's judged by their own works. This is also an individual judgment. But you can tell other people about how they can know for sure that they can be standing and getting rewards instead of standing and getting judgment from the Lord to go into the lake of fire. And so next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about two topics, and this is going to finish our series, Thoroughly Furnished. Next week, we're going to talk about the doctrine of hell, because this is where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which means several different things. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the doctrine of heaven, which is where Revelation 21 and 22 come out. And so we'll talk about those next couple weeks. I'm looking forward to those, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. We're going to pray and have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to prepare for when we stand in front of you. We won't be ashamed that you're coming. We'll look forward to the rewards because of our faithfulness. We thank you for guiding us in our life every day and knowing that you're always with us and that we can always hold your hand to ask for help. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply these things to our life and be better than when we came because of it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul.